Well, we just started a short series last week. It'll last about 3 weeks on a very overlooked and short but powerful New Testament letter that we read some of earlier, Philemon. This is a letter of Paul written in about 60 A.D., his shortest, one of the shortest in the New Testament, as we see there, only about a page in your Bible, about 25 verses. This little letter deals with the power, I believe, of real fellowship. Some Christians think fellowship, you know, is simply about sharing food, a great thing, a little small talk, a little conversation after church. Certainly all those are things that are important in fellowship. But true Christian fellowship, of course, is something much, much deeper. And it's grounded in what Christ has given us and who we are together in Him and in His finished work and our faith in Him and being born again by the Spirit. And this letter was to be delivered by Tychicus, probably, we know, and probably Onesimus, who's related in this letter, the slave that Paul calls Philemon, the slave owner, to reconcile with as we see the letter moving forward. Now, Philemon, this book and this letter, is connected to the book of Colossians, as we mentioned last week, because Tychicus and Onesimus were to go from where Paul was, I believe, and some may disagree a little with this, but to go from Rome, where Paul was, in prison there, and they were to take these letters, both the Colossian letter to the Colossian church, connected with Philemon as a whole, and at the same time take this letter, this personal letter, more of a personal letter, to Philemon himself as well. So there was a connection there. And Philemon may be shorter, as we mentioned last week, because it's focused on certainly these personal respects of what they were dealing with. This matter related to the reconciliation of these two brothers in Christ, Philemon and Onesimus, his runaway slave who left years before. And that targets that main issue, of course. But you can't let the size of this little letter, or maybe just that it deals with that, fool us. Because as the old saying goes, big things do often come in little packages. And that's very true with this small letter. Packs a powerful punch of great truth, important truth, especially about our Christian fellowship. And while Philemon deals with this personal issue, the men's reconciliation, it teaches us as Christians, as the church then and today, about the power of real fellowship. How do we grow together in the fellowship of the church? What does that look like? What does that mean to really grow in knowing what we share in fellowship as Christians in Christ? And Paul knew the faithfulness of Onesimus because he spoke about this in other places. Onesimus had run away from his owner, Philemon, but he had come to Christ, as Paul talks about, and God had changed this man. And Onesimus' challenge was that he was going to go back with Tychicus. He was going to face Philemon, this former slave owner, or one who did still own him. We'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks. And he was going to face him, which was a serious offense that he had run away before. And he had to go believing God would work, knowing the track record of Philemon, knowing he was a godly man, but knowing he had to face up to what this would all mean. Now, Philemon's challenge of what this letter aims and really focuses on was that he see what Christ's work meant for their fellowship. What did it mean in a practical level for his relationship with a new brother in Christ, this former slave who ran away but is now born again and is going to come back? What does that fellowship look like? What does it mean to apply that fellowship, to share, to know the sharing of your faith that is effective? We're going to talk about that. And the church's challenge for us today is that we grow to know what fellowship is about. That we understand more deeply what Christ has given us, how it impacts our relationships together, and what that means for us in the fellowship as we love one another, as we forgive one another in the church, as we serve one another, as the truth of what we've been given, we're brought together in Christ. What does that mean as it's applied to the reality of the day-to-day struggles, the daily grind, and the problems that we have in the Christian church and the Christian life, as we have to love and we have to serve and we have to forgive? And last Sunday we saw the importance, as we talked about, this started in the early verses, of clarifying the source of our fellowship. And of course, Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus. So the source of our fellowship is that we're servants of Christ. But then we said we have to care for the servants in fellowship as well and concentrate on the bigger scope of that fellowship, because Paul wants them to see all the people connected to Philemon and Onesimus, that this impacts them as well. And then Paul talked about connecting the dots when it comes to our faith and how out of that faith in Jesus flows real love, as he encourages Philemon for how he's heard about that, and he thanks God for his faith and his love for all the saints. And we ended focusing on the need to cultivate our spiritual growth as the fellowship of God. And we'll talk about some more of those verses today as we pray for one another, as we intercede. But, you know, we're not meant to be like marbles in the church in a bag, crashing together, impenetrable. We're to be more like grapes or some other fruit smashed together that bleeds and blends together, making a sweet juice. We're to be like that as we grow together, as we suffer together, as we rejoice with one another, as we weep with one another. And last Sunday we saw some foundations of fellowship in Christ. That's what we mentioned a minute ago, that these are at the heart of us growing together in Christ, being motivated to serve one another, to love one another, so that we see the truth of the gospel applied in our practical day-to-day lives. Well, I think in a way this similar theme, of course, continues in this book as we look at it today, but with a focus, I think, on how our fellowship is applied, especially in the difficult times of life, which is really what this book, Philemon, is all about. Paul is praying based on his thanks for Philemon's faith, that Philemon and Onesimus would share that faith together. It would be applied, and how Onesimus goes back, how Philemon receives him, and that they would, that faith, sharing it, would be effective together in a very difficult situation where they had to forgive, and where Philemon had to forgive and had to receive him. And he's challenged to forgive Onesimus and receive him back. And that's what this sharing, we're going to talk about it more, means. It's what it's going to mean, that Philemon and others will know more of every good thing that we've been given in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that. But what are some truths we see here that help us when it's very difficult to grow in fellowship together? Woodhouse said, the effectiveness of the fellowship of Christians that we share is seen most clearly often in the difficult situations, where that fellowship is challenged, where that fellowship changes things in unexpected ways. There was a very difficult situation that was happening in the Colossian fellowship on that day when this letter was read, as they gathered at Philemon's house, connected to the church at Colossae. And Paul has expressed how Philemon was a man growing in faith and love for all the saints, one whose participation in the faith would be effective because of his past record. And Paul, we saw this last week, he said, I have heard about this. I have seen it in you before. I've derived personal joy and refreshment from you, Philemon, and others have, from your faith in Christ and your growing love. It's refreshed me and the other saints. And so Paul, as one man said, had little doubt that this fellowship would become effective. But the question is, as we look at these verses today, how does this happen? What does this look like? How do we apply our fellowship, share the fellowship, and grow in it in the difficult things? How does it work? How does the fellowship of the Christians become effective, especially in hard times? I mean, can't we all think of times where we've experienced this through our Christian lives? When, if it were not for the true fellowship of the Christian church and what happened between Christians and the problems we faced, things would have been very different in our lives and in the church. Times where if we didn't have the experience of the gospel working in us and working in others, so that we forgave, so that we received encouragement, so that God's grace was expressed, it would have been totally different. But it was true because it was different because of the fellowship we have in Christ that is real. So, as one man said, we don't see the power of fellowship just when we have like-minded people that share things in common and enjoy each other's company. Now, yes, we're glad for those things. Yes, that's a part of fellowship. That's great. But there's a depth of fellowship we as Christians have as God's family that we need to grow in, that Paul wanted them to see. Paul wants us to see. God wants us to see. It's essential that we grow to see Christians as more than just friends we make at church, but as actually God's family. That we're brothers and sisters who grow together with Him and together through thick and thin as we forgive. I forgive and you forgive me and you serve me and I serve you and we sacrifice for one another. So what does this look like? This is essential to know the power of fellowship. It has to be done often in very difficult times. Well, we're going to pick back up, first of all, in verses 6 to 7. We were looking at that at the very end, just scratching the surface on it, as we talk about the importance of our aim. This is what Paul intercedes for as he tells them about what he's praying for, tells Philemon. This is the first key truth we see in verse 6 to 7, is that we aim for deep fellowship. And this deals with growing maturity in each individual Christian in the church. If we're going to grow in fellowship in the hard times, this first factor we see here is crucial for us to know the power of real fellowship, especially when it's hard. We've got to aim for maturity, aim for deep fellowship. And here we see the need for maturity in every single believer. We began to look at these verses, as I said, but we just skimmed the surface. But here we see the overarching aim, if you look there, that Paul has for the church. And in this specific situation, for the real fellowship needed between Philemon and his runaway slave from before, Onesimus. Onesimus had left probably years before. And Paul is opening this letter, building the case for what real fellowship is all about and why Philemon must honor his coming request that they reconcile. And eventually, Paul is going to challenge him. We'll get to that in a few weeks. Really, the main challenge at the end of the letter, to receive him back. He's a brother in Christ. But what do we learn here in verses 6 to 7 that helps us apply our fellowship when it's hard? When there are trials, when there are issues between Christians, when believers are quite frankly hard to love, hard to serve. Quite honestly, it's this to begin with. Though it may sound simple, but yet it's profound to start with. Christians are united in Jesus Christ. If you're really a Christian, we are united in Christ, and therefore we have the most vital reality together in common in all the universe. This is the meaning of sharing in the faith. When I say, he says, I pray you'll share the faith, it'll be effective. You'll know every good thing. It's participation in the faith. It's our fellowship in the faith together in the most important thing that we have faith together in Jesus Christ. Manoff said it's a deep and mutual bond Christians have, a belonging to one another that leads to serving one another. It must flow out of that. It's an outflowing, our love, our fellowship, our sacrifice when it's difficult. It flows out of our common bond that we have together through faith in Jesus Christ. This faith we share together in, of course, is that faith together because we're saved the same way. We all come the same way through Christ. No other way. All ground is level at the foot of the cross, as one man has said. The reality of Christian fellowship is this sharing of faith together in the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul talks about. If you were to look up 1 Corinthians 12, and he says we've been baptized by the Spirit into one body. When he says in Ephesians 4, there at the beginning, how we have one faith. We have one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who's in all and through all. When each individual person comes to trust Jesus Christ, we are born again the same way, through the same Spirit. We all come in that same way, in humility and through Christ alone, and the Holy Spirit gives us new life, and we are baptized by the same Spirit through the work of Christ together in Him. And what that means is, regardless of our backgrounds, our different races, our different interests, our problems, our different personalities and differences, and yes, even when we hurt each other, though that's never our desire for Christians, we have this unity in the ultimate way. And we ought to seek to share, Paul's telling Philemon, in that fellowship, to make it practical. We do this even when it is challenging, because we are saved by grace together, and we know the blessings of all that grace in Jesus means. All that goodness we have, we've been saved the same way, all of us together, in the ultimate way, from our sins, and given the grace of God in Christ, such goodness and mercy, and we all have that together. And so out of that, we share in that, and our faith becomes more effective together. We know every good thing that we have in Jesus Christ, and we live and love out of that fountain of His grace. Philippians 2, Paul said, if you've experienced any consolation in Jesus, any comfort in Christ, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, being humble. This is what Paul encouraged Philemon about, I think verse 4, if you look back, we looked at it last week, but I thank my God, he says, making mention of you in all my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. In other words, Paul knew, get this, Philemon's faith in Christ was together with all these other believers, so that love was resulting in real ways, real fellowship. He's encouraged. He thanks God for it, because God is already doing this together as he grows in faith and love for all the saints. It's all because that faith is together in Jesus Christ, what we share. And that's why Paul's so thankful when he prayed. But then this is why he interceded, as we see in verse 6 to 7, for Philemon and for others, but especially Philemon, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We often know those verses, don't we? Often, as I said last week, we tend to think of them as with evangelism sometimes, but it's about fellowship, I believe. This is what Paul aimed for. He's aiming for deep unity. He wants them to grow in it. He wants it for himself. He wants it for Philemon, for those church members, the people in Philemon's house and his family. It needs to be today as well. This is what Paul prayed for. This is what he told Philemon that he was praying for. He wanted him to know how important this was, that he aimed for growing maturity in Philemon and all those other Christians in the church. He prayed for it. He aimed for it. This sharing of their faith, that it be real and grow as they share it in fellowship. And of course, that would be what he was going to call Philemon to do, to put it into action through receiving Onesimus. But that in doing that, they would grow together. That it would be applied. And that can be applied in a number of ways. Not just forgiveness, but in other ways we serve. In ways that we give. But in this case, it was with forgiveness and receiving Him. That he would do what he was called to do and share that fellowship together with him. And it would be made effective through sharing their faith together in a practical way. And Paul is saying this sharing of the faith is grounded. This is key here. In the fact we have that together in Christ. We have the most important thing together, being born again, having faith together, fellowship together, all of us as Christians together in Jesus Christ. And so Paul would not stop thanking God about this, what the gospel had done to save them, unite them, and continue to work through Philemon. And he wanted it to be true with what was happening in the future with Onesimus. And Paul kept praying. He said, I'm interceding that the sharing of your faith together in Christ would be applied. I believe that's what it means for the sharing of our faith to become effective, as Paul says there. That what we already have together in Jesus, that is reality, will be lived out more and more in the fellowship, practically, amidst the problems, amidst the daily grind and the struggles, and where we have to forgive. Christ saves us together that we'll share this faith in real powerful ways. And as we do it, that's how we grow to know more and more of every good thing of His grace that's been given to us together in the fellowship through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we grow in it. Christ does this so that we'll know more of the gospel, that we'll know this all-important reality that we have together. What it means is this: as we rest in Jesus, all He's given us, and then we grow in faith and love, loving out of that faith, and we put it in practice, and we do that together, we'll experience more and more of what that grace really is all about. Every good thing that we've been given in Jesus Christ, we'll grow in that. We'll experience that even in the realities of problems and hurt feelings and struggles. Sharing of our faith means sharing in a deep fellowship. The bond is already there, but Paul's saying, I want it to grow. That we'll realize more and more of the depth of that connection and all we've been given together in Jesus Christ with other Christians. And it means that by our attitudes, and our actions towards other believers, even when it's hard, as we share together, we'll know more of what that faith is all about, loving them, forgiving them, understanding them. And as we apply our faith this way, we grow to know more and more deeply of what this fellowship that we have is all about. You know, in Colossians 1:9, Paul prays this for the Colossians. He says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. It's a similar thing. As we share our faith together, receiving other believers, forgiving them, reaching out to them, accepting them, then the reality of what we have together in Christ is made effective and practical as we grow to know every good thing that Christ has given us. That's the first point here, that we aim for maturity, aim for a deeper unity based on what Christ has already given us, that we grow in that. That's what Paul prays for. That's what he thanks God for. Number two thing here in verses 8 to 9 is that we appeal to others out of Christ's great love. And this deals, the first one deals with maturity of each believer. This one deals with mutual encouragement together. That we appeal to one another out of Christ's great love, verses 8 to 9. This is the second factor I think we see here, crucial to growing in the power of fellowship as Christians, especially when it's difficult. So in sharing fellowship, again, we apply that fellowship in difficult situations. Paul says we've got to aim for deep unity. We've got to pray for that. You need to understand what that means, what that looks like. He wants Philemon to see where our unity is in Jesus Christ and what it results in. We share this faith together, and then as we share it, it's more effective, it's more practical. Well, the second key flows out of that. It's to promote real fellowship in hard times when it's difficult, when we got to work through issues, there's hurt feelings, we even have to challenge other Christians at times. We see how important this is in what Paul does here, the example he sets and how he handles Philemon. And we touched on it a little bit last week. Someone said one of the marvels of Philemon, this letter, and what Paul does is Paul holds back as much as he can, at least for a very long while, before telling him actually what he wants him to do. But you see, there's a reason for that. Paul talks about what is fitting. Knowing that you're saved in Christ, knowing God's love, you're a part of the fellowship. What is fitting? Paul doesn't ultimately command him here or say, you must do this. But what's fitting? What's required? Maynard said, love is key. Yes, that is at the heart of our faith. That's how we know our faith is genuine. When there's real love. And love is a command. Christ dying, he said, wasn't about a sentiment he had, but a decision to go to the cross. So we know love is commanded. But as he says, Paul doesn't want Philemon to love just because Paul has told him to do it. He cares about his motives. He wants him to do it because this is what the gospel results in. This is what it should mean. This is what is fitting with it. Because the great love of God in Christ in the gospel makes this, him forgiving Onesimus, the right thing to do. And so this is why he appeals to him out of love. He wants Philemon to want to love, that it flow out of the right motivation in what he does in light of God's grace. What is Ephesians 4 at the beginning? Paul says, in light of all we've been given in Christ, essentially, I implore you as a prisoner of the Lord to live a life worthy of the calling of all you've been given in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you do something to earn your way and please God. No, but in light of all he's given you, live something fitting with that. A life of love. And we see this overall approach in this letter of Philemon. Paul doesn't attack him. He doesn't try to pressure him. He doesn't use his spiritual authority we saw last week as an apostle, which he could have appealed to that. Nowhere in this little letter does Paul do that. But Paul does appeal. Did you notice that? He appeals to Philemon, challenging him, yes, in a way, and he'll get a little more challenging, but ultimately appealing to him out of love, out of the love of God that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as a one as Paul, the aged. He's an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul appeals based on what he knows of Christ's love himself. He knows the power of it, what he hears about God's love in Philemon, how he's growing in that, how his faith is growing, his love is growing, and how God is working through Philemon. He's appealing based on what he's already said about what he's heard about Philemon's faith and love and what he's prayed about. In light of that, being thankful to God and praying that they'll know that, they'll share in the fellowship and know that. So that's why that word therefore, verse 8, is so key. Because it tells you what came before it. When there's a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. And it's applying back to what he said. He's appealing to him based on the gospel. Out of the love of Christ. All that he said is true of what God is doing in Philemon's life. Through faith and love. He's appealing to him to live in what's fitting out of that love. When he reaches out and when he eventually says, you've got to forgive Onesimus. This is Paul's approach for the fellowship to grow. Secondly, if you're going to work through these issues, if you're going to grow together in the practical fellowship, when you've got to apply it, when fellowship is hard, if we're going to encourage others in that when it's difficult and they don't want to forgive or they don't want to reconcile, Paul is not hardline. He is not abrasive. I've heard before, years ago, you're never persuasive when you're abrasive. And I think there is some truth in that, but there's a greater depth in what Paul's saying here as he wants him to understand why. Paul tells Philemon straight out, I could be bold. Oh, I could command you to live in the way that fits with who you are in Christ. But the reality is that approach, you see, when we are having to, and sometimes we have to challenge people, I know this. And I know the commands of God are there for a reason. Yes, love is a command. But if the approach is always to, I've got to squeeze the juice, so to speak, of love out of you and obedience out of you, and the pressure has to be there, then it just naturally or supernaturally flowing out, then we're probably missing it. What fellowship is really all about. What growth is all about. The reality is Paul takes this approach to a whole host, if you think about it, of Christian principles. We just read one earlier for the offering. 2 Corinthians 9. When it comes to giving monetarily and being generous, God loves a cheerful giver. Whether it's time or talents or treasures, we're to give purposefully out of a love, knowing God's love, wanting to give out of a joy, out of a generosity, not out of a being pressured and it's squeezed out of us. And Paul accordingly says here, I'm praying that this will happen. You'll know your faith is at work and that love of God. And I could command you, but I appeal to you out of what God is doing in his love. Someone said Paul hopes the fellowship of faith will not become effective through a command ultimately. Yes, we have commands. Don't misunderstand. But as Christians, we know through the gospel, we're not saved by the commands. We're saved by God's grace. And we have hearts that have been transformed and are being transformed by his amazing love in Christ. And why we do what we do matters. Our hearts are being changed by Christ's love. To know this grace in Christ, to be united in Him with other Christians who know His love, that's what it means that we're together in the fellowship. He's saying, I want you to do this out of the love of God, knowing what He's doing in your life. I appeal to you out of that love that He's going to say to Philemon, reconcile with Onesimus. You're saved together as brothers in Christ. I shouldn't have to say to you, this is what you've got to do if you're growing in fellowship that comes out of the love of God in Jesus Christ. I appeal to you out of that great love that's in Christ. What Paul says is, I'm encouraging you in this for the sake of the love of God in Christ that has brought us together if we're true believers. And that's why I encourage you, because we share that love together. Those who share the faith in Christ know that love of God, and so we're to grow together in love for one another. And Paul and Philemon, he's going to say, we you and I have that, Paul says to Philemon. We've been brought together and in the love of Christ. We're in fellowship, so I appeal to you out of that love. The point is, Paul could have commanded him. God had used Paul to save him, lead him to Christ, Philemon. Paul had authority as an apostle over him. But Paul's aim was maturity in love. And he wants him to do this out of the right reason, to be reconciled out of love. So Paul appeals out of Christ's love they have together. And Paul and Philemon have that love. He's going to say later, Onesimus and Paul have that love. And then he's going to imply to that, Philemon, you and Onesimus have that love together in Christ as well, that fellowship. What does it mean in building fellowship when it's hard, this point? It means that we aim for love to be central as we grow together in fellowship. We want others to respond with God's love because we know that great love. We're experiencing that great gospel love. And as 1 John 4 says, we love because He first loved us. And so it means we focus on hearts and what God is doing as we grow together in the gospel of grace. Not on dropping the heavy hammer. I know there's times where that has to be done and we have to challenge and we have to do church discipline, all those things, but we want people to see why they need to reconcile and reach out to others. What's at the heart of those actions that are needed? Because to the Lord, He cares about our hearts too and why we do what we do. Paul said you can speak in the tongue of men and angels, 1 Corinthians 13, but if you have not love, it's in vain. It's a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. It seems to be, as you think about this, if you look there in verse 9, why Paul mentions his age here. I'm an old man, what he says, and I'm a prisoner. Let me just remind you of that, Paul says to Philemon. I'm an old man, I'm a prisoner of Christ. And I think the point is, we are in a fellowship brought together the same way by grace, through faith and nothing else, and a group of people who are fellow strugglers. We're saved by grace. We have our problems. We have our issues. We are all only, as one man said, beggars who know where to get the bread of life. We've been saved by grace. And he says, I appeal to you out of this love that you'll receive your brother Onesimus, because we are family of sinners saved by grace. We struggle, we face trials and difficulties, just like old age. I'm an old man. I'm in prison. I'm suffering for the Lord. And I'm not going to drop the heavy hammer on you. Philemon, he's saying, Philemon, you've got the problems. You need God's grace. And Philemon, I've got them. I'm an old man, a fellow struggler, saved by grace like you. And so it's implied Onesimus is just like that. Just like you are, just like I am, a struggler saved by grace. I'm appealing to you out of this love of God that alone has saved you and set you free. So keep that in mind. I'm not coming down on you with a heavy hand. I'm asking you out of the mercy and love of God to do this because it's right in light of all Christ has given us. And number three thing we see here is accept others in Christ as God's family. Accept others in Christ as God's family. Verse 10, he says, I appeal to you. Here's what he appeals to you. For my son, Onesimus. That's what we're going to focus on there. My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while I am in chains, verse 10. The third factor we see here that's crucial for us to experience the power of fellowship as Christians, especially when it's hard, is verse 10 there. Accept others in Christ. And it's interesting that Paul opens this letter picturing himself. Remember, we saw last week, verse 1, he is Christ's servant. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I've been set free. The source of your fellowship, Paul said, is Jesus, who he is. That's our relationship with God as the Savior, the servant who came to save us and who has set me free, but now I'm his prisoner. That's where he started the letter. And then he talks about Philemon, right, and addresses him and those in the house church. And he says this is personal, but it affects the whole church as well. And now we see he's honed in on Paul's relationship, Paul does, his relationship with Philemon. Having focused on what he heard about his faith, giving thanks to God, praying for him, calling him to share the fellowship with others, speaking about his appeal to Philemon to do it out of love. But now what does Paul do? He hones in on his relationship that Paul himself has with this slave, used to be Philemon's slave, who's now his son, who's now a born-again believer, who's now seen in Paul's eyes as a spiritual son, as your brother Philemon. This is the transformation God has brought. Onesimus, this once slave owner of Philemon, had run away, but now this great change God has brought. And Paul focuses on the relationship, not only they have with Christ, all of them, but the one he has with Onesimus. Now Onesimus is in the fellowship of Christ, as Paul describes him, his son Onesimus. So under Paul's ministry, in other words, as we said, at some point, perhaps because Onesimus had heard about Paul when he was back with Philemon and heard about the ministry through the Colossians, we're not sure. But when he was away, he went to Paul there. It might have been through Epaphroditus, some scholars think, that he went to Paul, found him in prison, and he came to Paul, but then he came to Jesus Christ. And Paul led him to faith, to believe in the Lord, and as his spiritual father, he was his son, and he was begotten through Paul, but through Christ, while he was in chains, while Paul was in chains. And at some point Onesimus had done that, and he was saved. And it seemed just like Epaphroditus, if you look at Philippians, that book, Onesimus had grown in his faith and love. And Paul says later on, I wish he could stay with me. If he comes to you, Philemon, I want you to reconcile essentially, but then I'd like him back, because he's become so useful. God has changed him. He is a son of God in Christ, serving the Lord. He's my spiritual son. And this man who, yes, ran away as a slave, is now a slave of Christ. He's a servant of Jesus. He's a changed man. So the point is, Paul is appealing on the basis of Christ's love, but what he is appealing for is for his son, Onesimus, that he is to accept him because he's born again into the family of God. Because a transformation has taken place that only God can do. And he's going to give that appeal in verse 17 to the end of the letter. What he's going to actually specifically ask for, that he receive him as a brother in the Lord. But Paul's point seems to imply that if Christ has accepted him, Onesimus, if I have accepted him, then you, brother, must accept him because he's born again, because he's changed. Recall that more than likely Onesimus came with Tychicus from Rome, taking the letter of Colossians and this letter. And you can imagine what this must have been like when they arrived there and they get to the house church, you know, and they see Onesimus with them. Nothing's been said yet, but man, the gossip, the stir maybe that was going on. Well, yeah, that's the one. Remember, he left years ago, you know, and oh man, he left Philemon in a lurch. Man, did he take from him? Was he a thief? All these things are proposed. But there he is in the house church. And you can imagine what was said. But, you know, Paul says in Colossians 4:9, it says this at the end of that letter. It says, with Tychicus I have sent you Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. The gospel changed him. Paul knows him as a son spiritually. He's a brother in Christ. He's changed. How does this help us handle difficult fellowship situations and apply it and share in the fellowship? Well, remember, Christ's acceptance means forgiveness and transformation. The gospel can do what it alone can do through faith. And it means we learn to see people more and more as God sees them. It doesn't mean we okay sin. It doesn't mean that we don't need to reconcile over past issues. But it does mean that the gospel changes people and brings them into a new light with new life and into a new family of God. And it changes everything about it. And we have to grow in that. It's not overnight that our perspective changes on these things, no, but it's reality. And Paul knew what this was like, didn't he? In Acts chapter 9, when he was converted. And if you read that, they wondered, how could this man who's been pursuing Christians, okaying their death, now is supposedly this new believer that Jesus has met? And he needed Ananias' help for that. Paul is using relationships, do you notice here, to encourage the sharing of faith for Philemon, that he do what he's meant to do here. Christ's relationship with each of them, our relationship together, that he alone makes possible. Christ made Paul a servant. Philemon's faith and love were real, Paul's told him, and Onesimus, by the power of the gospel and through Paul's ministry, has been changed by Christ and brought together in this relationship with Christ and together in the fellowship. He's wanting him to see it, how important it is. I was reading this the other day. Edward Lorenz coined the phrase butterfly effect years ago, apparently studying tornadoes and suggesting the cumulative effect of minute events, even as tiny as the flapping of a butterfly's wings, that could have vast consequences in weather patterns for the bad, even weeks and weeks later. But in a way, in a much more powerful spiritual way, the gospel was like this in Onesimus' life. The butterfly effect, but no, it's the gospel effect. He couldn't have known the impact his faith in Christ would have. But Paul is seeing that. He wants Philemon and the others to see this. This is a new convert. This is a new brother in the Lord. Onesimus trusted Christ and his life was never the same. And for one thing, we learn something about our focus, shouldn't we, from what Paul does when it comes to fellowship. Our focus can ultimately be, although we want to grow, we want to see things happen, we can easily sometimes as Christians get focused on our own little empires, our own ideas, and lose sight of the power of fellowship. That's where Paul's focus was, on how the gospel was changing lives and how it changed lives so they're right with God, but then they're growing together in light of what Christ has given us. And he encouraged people in that, didn't he? He prayed for that. He continually remembered God in thanksgiving about that. And that's why Paul is focused on his son in the faith here. John Stott, I was reading about him, the well-known Anglican who died a few years ago. He was never married. He spoke about his loneliness a few times apparently. But he wrote one time, he said, "Single people are wise to develop as many friendships as possible," he said, "with all the ages." He said, "Though I don't have children of my own," he said, "I've got hundreds of adopted nephews and nieces and all over the world that call me Uncle John," John Stott said. And I say that because Paul was like that when it came to the spiritual family of God. He wanted others to see how important this family is and how we grow together in it as sons and daughters of the Lord. And he wanted Philemon to see it. And that leads me finally, as we close, to appreciate the power of the gospel, verse 11. In mission and ministry, and we'll pick more up on this in a few weeks, but appreciate the power of the gospel. Do we do that? This is this fourth factor in verse 11. Especially when it's hard, but all the time, do we appreciate what God is doing through the gospel in our lives, but also in others' lives? And you know what's interesting about this in verse 11? Onesimus' name actually means useful in the Greek language. This slave who Paul says he was once not useful, it means useful to God. And that's what God made him to be. For whatever reason, and we don't know for sure the details of it, he had been far from useful, it sounds like. Even before he ran away, Before he left his slave owner Philemon and ran off, seems like he wasn't very useful. Maybe he was a troublemaker. We don't know. He didn't do work very hard. He was lazy. We don't know. It could be these different things. We don't know for sure, but the reality was he was wrong, obviously, when he ran away. It was a serious thing to do in that time. That's a whole other issue about slavery. But he may have stolen from Philemon. We don't know. But now Paul is encouraging Philemon about the power of the gospel. He's now useful. He is different. He's encouraging him in this, that he see him differently, to see the power of the gospel in changing people's lives. Onesimus has come to the Lord. He's serving Christ. He's serving me. He's been useful to me. We don't know for sure what Onesimus did, but you can imagine how he went to see Paul and cared for his needs physically and did all that he could. Maybe he was helping Paul do ministry in the area. But later on, he'll say so much so that I want him to come back later after he's come to you. I wish that he could come back. But this once thief, perhaps, an unuseful man, is now changed. He's created for Christ. And you've got all this in common, Philemon. Ephesians 4 says the thief is to stop stealing and do something useful with their hands for Christ. And this was Onesimus. This change God brings by grace. And he brings us into the fellowship together through the power of the gospel. And this is what we have to grow to appreciate about the power of Christ if we're going to grow together. Especially when it's hard. God is at work, folks, in people's lives, even in those we least expect it. Isn't that true? Even in ones we haven't liked before, or we have thought there's no way God could use them or even save them, or even ones, people that have hurt us in the past or are different from us. And that is hard to accept sometimes. But it's the reality of what God does. The body of Christ is a body made of many different parts, of different types of people that God saves and brings together in His family so that we'll grow to know that fellowship we have together. It'll be made effective and we'll know more and more of every good thing that we've been given in Jesus Christ. This is how we grow in it. Even when it's difficult, even when it's hard, Christ is at work that we'll know the grace He's given us and we'll be strengthened and we'll know all that He's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to Him now as we close this afternoon and ask for God's grace that we'll grow in real fellowship together. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and we're thankful that by grace, through faith, we've been brought together into the family of God. Lord, we know that all ground is level at the foot of the cross. Lord, we've all come the same way, Lord, and nothing in our hands do we bring, Lord, but only to the cross of Christ do we cling. Lord, we've only come that way in humility. And by Your grace, Lord, and Your love, we've been born again. We pray You'll help us, Lord, to grow that in knowing that love and in sharing that love, Lord, sharing that fellowship, that will be made effective in practical ways, Lord God, as we love one another, as we serve one another, as we forgive, Lord, as we bear with one another, Lord. We know this is something You can only empower us to do. But, Lord, we want to look to You, Lord, and know who we are in Christ and know what You're doing, Lord, in the lives of others that are in Christ. Help us to grow, Lord, that others will look at us and see that love that comes only from heaven, only supernatural, only what You can do, Lord, that they might see the difference in us, Lord. They might see that we are Your people, Christians, Lord. They'll know it by our love, but it's Your love working in us, Lord. So we thank You. We pray for Your grace, Lord, and Your wisdom, Lord, and these different things we have to deal with, Lord, that we'll do as much as we can to make peace with people, Lord. We know Romans 12 tells us that. But Lord, give us grace to do that, Lord, and to love and to forgive and to serve You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.